Would you turn to the third psalm? Psalm 3, and while I read this psalm, remember, these are the words of David, and these are the words of the Lord. Psalm 3. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Selah. That closest anyone can come to knowing what that means is think about that. Meditate upon that. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Let's pray. Lord, we confess salvation belongs to you. And we're so thankful. We're so thankful for thy salvation. We pray that you would meet with us. We pray that you would speak to our hearts from your word. We pray that the gospel would be preached in the power of your Spirit. We pray that we might be found in Christ. Lord, I ask that you would give each one of us faith in thy dear Son. Teach us what it means to rest in him and to find in him our all in all. Forgive us of our sins, Lord, for Christ's sake. Give us grace to walk, talk, and think in a way that honors your gospel. Lord, be with all your people wherever they meet together. Be with our friends that are sick. We pray for your blessing upon them. Accept our thanksgiving through Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, notice the title of this psalm, and remember this, the titles of these psalms are inspired. This is part of inspiration, and this gives us some idea of the importance of this. The title is the Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, put yourself in his place. His son, and a son he loved dearly, started a coup and was trying to have him murdered to take his place. Now put yourself in that position. His son is out for his life. He is wanting to murder his father and take over. That's what inspired, the Holy Spirit inspired it. We know that, but this is the events that inspired the writing of this psalm. Now, can you imagine if your child did that? David, the man after God's own heart, like you and me, was a very flawed individual. You can't read his history without seeing that the Scripture points that out. David, the man after God's own heart, was a very flawed individual. And among his flaws, he was not a good parent. Now you read of his parenting skills, and David was not a good parent. Now I like what Greg Elmquist said to me once, and I have thought that's true. He said, our parents screwed us up, and we screw our children up. I wouldn't deny that. There's a lot to that, isn't there? David would let his kids get by with anything. He wouldn't correct them. He would turn his face the other way. All kinds of things went on under his roof. Terrible things. And he did nothing to restrain them. Now, I know this about parenting. Our responsibility is to make our children do what's right. That's our main responsibility. Not to turn our heads, not to say, I don't have the energy to deal with it. Not to excuse them in the way they're conducting themselves, but the main responsibility of a parent. And I guarantee you, every one of us, if we have kids, we feel like we've been failures in many respects as a parent. And David, if you look at the way Absalom was, look at what David let him get by with up to that point. And then here we have him creating this coup to overthrow his father and become king in his stead. Now that is what is going on. So David says in verse 1, Lord. And first of all, let's read these real briefly as the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Because we're going to see this as the words of Christ. The Lord said, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. That was all of his life. He's the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he could say, many there be that rise up against me. Verse 2, many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. And that's what people were making fun of him around the cross. Let's see if God will come and help him. And how that must have gone through his soul, because it was true in his experience in the cross. He didn't have any help. He was all by himself. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And the words of my roaring, he didn't have any help from his father. And people were making fun of him about it, and how that must have gone through his soul. Look in verse 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. Do you know, even when he had no communication from his father, even when he was left to himself, he never quit believing God. Now, let you and I be left to ourselves. It's hard telling all the stuff that will come out of us. But not him. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Let me repeat. I'm trusting his faithfulness. I'm not trusting mine. Somebody had to believe God perfectly. Where do you and I fall in there? Oh, we're so quick to call into question everything. But not the Lord. He believed God even when everything was cut off. He said in verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Now he did cry, it is finished. And he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Lord heard him, didn't he? Lord heard him. He says in verse 5, I laid me down and slept. I awaked. Now what's that speak of? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That's what he's speaking of. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. Verse 6, he says, I'll not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Why was he not afraid? Well, he had his father's protection. He had the accomplishments of his resurrection where he laid down and slept. He's not afraid of anything. You know, anytime a little boy says, "I'm not afraid of anything," well, they expose themselves. They are very afraid of many things, but not him. He had perfect communion with his Father. Verse 7, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God." And look at the language here. "For thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly." This is the end of all the Lord's enemies. And this is the way he puts it. I mean, God the Father, if I'm not for the Son, I can be sure that God's not for me. And his hitting in the cheekbone and knocking out the teeth is, he can do it like nobody else. I mean, he is an enemy of all those who are enemies of his Son. And that's what is said. Now, nobody can say this like the Lord. Verse 8, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord." It's his, isn't it? "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." Now we can see this as the Lord's words first and foremost. But now let's consider them as David's word as well. Now remember this about the scriptures. We have these histories, we have these events that took place, and they took place literally. Every single one of them, everything David is saying are things he experienced. But every scripture is given to teach us of the gospel. And this is David's experience, but what we learn of the gospel from David's experience in this passage of scripture. Now he said, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me?" And remember the setting. He had most of Israel against him. Absalom had more people for him than David had for him. Absalom really buttered up the people. You can read about it. He said, "Oh, that they come to me with their problems. David, my dad, doesn't deal with their problems, but I do." And he developed quite a following him. And David says, "How many are they that increase that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me." And troubles. How many times have you said this in your heart? Troubles. Troubles with people. Troubles with an unbelieving world. The troubles of your own personal sin. That's the big trouble, isn't it? My sin is my enemy. Oh, the troubles that rise up and increase. Many there be that rise up against me. Verse 2. "Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God." Now, what I thought of when David said this was when David was leaving Jerusalem, fleeing for his life, away from Absalom. Do you remember the story of a man named Shimei? Shimei said, "You brought all this on yourself. There's no help for you in God. The way you did the house of Saul, God's bringing down on your head what you have coming. You're a bloody man. You're a wicked man. And you're getting exactly what you deserve." And that's the time when Abishai said, "You want me to go take this fellow's head off?" And David replied, "No." The Lord said to Shimei, "Curse David." Well, I wish we would remember that with regard to everything that happens to us. Whatever somebody says to us, the Lord said to say it. What peace we would experience instead of getting mad and offended and upset. I know we do it, we're flesh. But what peace we would experience if we would remember the Lord said to him to say that. And it's for my good and for the glory of God. That's David's attitude. Now, you're always going to have many people judging you. You're going to have many people questioning you. You're going to have many people every action you take. We're such judges. That's So I wish we weren't like that in any way. I wish we'd never judge anybody ever again. I read where Kevin Thacker said, "Lord, help me to watch out for my brethren instead of watching my brethren." I thought, that's a good statement. That's a good statement. But there's going to be many which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. We've got a lot of people like Job's friends. Remember Job's friends?
you got this coming. You've done something we don't know about. But this is what goes around comes around, Job. This is happening to you because of what you've done. And David experienced that. Everybody's experienced that. So here we have the definition of grace in verse 3. But God, who is rich in mercy, you were dead in sins, but God. There's not a better definition of grace anywhere than right there. But God. But, in spite of my troubles increasing, in spite of what everybody says about my soul, but Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. Now look what David says the Lord is to him. Number one, a shield. What's a shield for? Shield takes the blows. Remember when God said to Abraham, I am thy shield, I am thy exceeding great reward. He took my blows. On Calvary's tree, everything that I so richly deserve, He took for me. And that is why there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, because Christ took it all on Himself. That's why that's the only reason. He is my shield. What a glorious thing that He would be pleased to be my shield. And next, He says in verse 3, Thou art my glory. The Lord said, The glory which Thou hast given me, I have given them. Now, somebody says, tell me what all that means. There's no way I can do that, but I know it says, He said what it said. The glory Thou hast given me, the glory He achieved, I have given them. If you're a believer, He gave His glory to you. That's why you're such a glorious person. You're in Christ. You have His glory. I wish I could comment on that the way it ought to be commented on. I don't know how to, but there we have it. And He says, you're the lifter up of my head. I am exalted in the Beloved, seated in the heavenlies. Verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me. Isn't that astounding? I cry to the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill, the holy hill of Zion. The church, the Lord united to the church, He heard me out of His holy hill of Zion. Verse 5. I laid me down and slept, and I waked, for the Lord sustained me. Now here's the point. Here's the point of this verse. I know that when the Lord is speaking of this, it's speaking of His death, burial, and resurrection. He laid down and He was raised from the dead. But with us, when you're asleep, you don't know about the Lord at that time. You're not thinking of Him. All the weird, wild dreams people have, the weird things that go on through your mind that show how, where'd that come from? But when you're asleep, you're not conscious of the Lord, but He's conscious of you. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall never slumber or sleep. How often do you spend not being conscious of the Lord? A lot of time. A lot of time. You might come to bed that night and think, you know, I haven't even thought of the Lord today. I haven't even thought of Him. Been so busy doing different things, haven't even thought of Him. He's always thinking of you. While you're asleep, His mind is always on you. For the Lord sustained me. Verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves round about me. You see, if God be for us, who can be against us? What a question. If God be for us, and He is for every believer because of what Christ has done for them, He's altogether for you. If God be for us, who can be against us? What is there to fear? If God be for us, who can be against us? I'll not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me roundabout. Now David says, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly." Now, that runs contrary to the way the natural man thinks of the Lord acting. But remember this. The Lord said, "Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. And inasmuch as you've done it not to the least of these, my brethren, you did it not to me." This is speaking of the union of Christ with His people. And someone that's against one of His people, God's against them. That's His child. They're united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And David says this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Somebody says, "Where's the Holy Spirit in that?" Well, He's there. He's there. He says, "You've smitten mine enemies on the cheekbone. You've broken the teeth of the ungodly." And then he makes this statement that I want to spend the remainder of our time with. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Salvation unto the Lord. Same thing Jonah said from the belly of the well. Salvation is of the Lord. Thy blessing is upon Thy people. Salvation. Well, the first thing that comes to my mind when I think of salvation, when you think of the word being saved, saved from what? Saved from what? And this is so simple. First of all, I need to be saved from God. Not the devil. You know, the devil's God's devil on God's chain, doing God's will, under God's thumb. Now, I don't want to have anything to do with the devil. I'd say the way the Lord said, "The Lord rebuke you." I don't want to deal with him in any way. But he's not the one I need to be saved from. My sin's against God. God is absolutely just. I need to be saved, first of all, from this glorious being God whom I've sinned against. And I can't do anything to change myself. I need to be saved from God. The second person I need to be saved from is myself. I think of what the Lord said in Hosea to Israel, "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself." I need desperately for God to save me from myself. Lord, save me from myself. Don't leave me to myself. The worst thing that could happen to me is for the Lord to withdraw His hand from me and leave me to myself. Oh, I need saved from myself. And here's the summary of it all. The reason I need saved from God and the reason I need to be saved from myself is because of my sins. Matthew 1:21, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Now, I need saved from God. I need saved from myself. I need saved from my sins. Now, the first time salvation is mentioned in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 49, verse 18, when Jacob, oh, God's the God of Jacob. I love Jacob. Jacob said, "I have longed for thy salvation." Salvation's the Lord's. It belongs to Him. Now, this is speaking of His absolute sovereignty. You know what that means? If it's His, it's His to give you, and it's His to withhold if He's pleased to do it. He said, "Can I not do what I will with my own?" Well, salvation's His. It's His. It belongs to Him. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And that's the first statement in the Bible about salvation, It's His salvation. It's for His glory. And He gives it to whomsoever He will. Now the second statement I'd like to make about salvation is what the writer to the Hebrews called an eternal salvation. It's His, and like Him, it's eternal. You know what that means? It means it never had a beginning. There was never a time when salvation began. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Isn't that awesome? Salvation is eternal. Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Hebrews 4:3 says, all the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Oh, the eternal nature of God's salvation. And then in Jude verse 3, God's salvation is called the common salvation. And I love this. The common salvation. Now, here's the way I would like to illustrate this. I'm the preacher. You're not. Oh? Do I have more of salvation than the commoners? Well, that's offensive, isn't it? That's offensive. Every one of God's people are saved the exact, precise, same way. It's the common salvation. That which is given to all, as opposed to that which is peculiar to the few. The common salvation. We all have salvation in common. We've all been saved the same way. One is not more saved. One is not less saved than another. All are eternally united to Christ. All have been chosen of God before time began. All have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, justified by the righteousness of Christ, called by the irresistible, invincible grace of God, regenerated, given a new nature, partakers of the divine nature, preserved by Christ Jesus, glorified, already glorified, according to Romans 8:29 and 30. Already glorified. God's people have the same salvation. Well, brethren, there's no hierarchy in the kingdom of heaven. All of God's people have the common salvation. And I love this. Philippians 2:13, work out your own salvation. I remember the first time I heard a man preach this. I was in college. And it was the first... I'm ashamed I was there. I lived by this group called the Maranatha Group, and they were Pentecostal, charismatic, and they were telling me that I had something missing in my life. And I was only 18 years old. I thought, well, maybe I do. I remember I went to the service, and it was the first time I heard people speaking in tongues and rolling in the ground. And I remember I was thinking... what I ended up doing, I got out of there. I thought, man, there's going to be a lightning bolt come down and strike me for being in here. I was scared to death. But at any rate, I remember the preacher saying, I don't know what Paul means most of the time, but I know this, work out your own salvation. Salvation is at least partly by works. And I thought, well, obviously he had no understanding of the gospel when he said that. But work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do good His good pleasure. But here's the point. Salvation is your own salvation. It's your own. If God gave it to you, it's yours. The gospel, we read in Ephesians 1:12 of the gospel of your salvation. It's yours. You know, His righteousness, it's yours. It's your personal righteousness. I am my beloved's, and He is mine. Your own salvation. And then in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3 we read, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Oh, the greatness of God's salvation. I mean, that we'd spend the rest of our lives considering the greatness of God, the greatness of His Son, the greatness of His salvation, the greatness of our sin, the greatness of our salvation from sin, the greatness of being saved by Him. I mean, obviously there's a lot that could be said about that. But I love the way God's salvation is called great. Great. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And then in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 17, we read, Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Now, everlasting, I've already gone over it, but notice it says Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. This is why this salvation is so secure. It's in the Lord. It doesn't have anything to do with you doing anything. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. It's in the Lord. That means everything God requires of you, He looks to His Son for. That's great, isn't it? And then, I want you to turn here. Revelation chapter 7. This is the last thing. The song of heaven. Verse 9. After this I beheld, and this is the song of heaven. He's been given a view into heaven. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the Lord and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of the saints, and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and the Lamb. That is the cry of heaven. That's how glorious this message is. That's what is being said in heaven even now. Salvation and all that it is to our God. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. His blessing, consequently, His blessing, all of God's blessing is on His people. Amen.